Father, we're so grateful for the great love that you have for us. And Lord, as we gather here tonight, our hearts are so humbled, Lord, with the needs of many. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God that listens. You're a God that takes care of us. And Lord, you're a God that delivers us. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with Mrs. Klein and just the situation that she's dealing with. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage her heart, that you would help her through this trial in her life. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with the rest of her family as well, that you would help them and that you would be near and dear unto them. We pray for the situation over in Cameroon. We ask, Lord, that you would bring rest to that country and that you would give the leaders there wisdom and guidance. And Lord, that you would allow the violence to cease. And Lord, I pray that we would see a great host of missionaries flood Cameroon for the cause of Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you would just give wisdom and guidance to those missionaries over there and those there who are in leadership. And Lord, I pray that you would just open the doors for many people to be saved. And Lord, as many say, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And Lord, you are able to save many people, and you have many people in that city. And Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight as we look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us. I pray, Lord, that tonight we would just be like that sponge that just soaks it all in. And Lord, I pray that you would just change us, that you would just encourage us, that you would just help us, Lord, to see you clearly. And then, Lord, I pray that you would just get the glory tonight by everything that is said, by everything that is done. What a great God we serve. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me, that you would empower me, that you would strengthen me. And Lord, I am needy and I need your help. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, good evening. If you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 2. That is where we're going to be tonight. Hebrews chapter number 2. And before we get into the message, Last Thursday, with Thanksgiving, Brother Keith, he really kind of got my wheels turning. And a lot of us know this is Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving has passed, but it's a season of thankfulness. And I think a lot of times we reserve or we basically allow a season to allow us to be thankful. And I was just thinking about this week, why wait for a season to come to be thankful? Why wait for Thanksgiving to come around to name things that you are thankful for or name things that you are grateful for? And I remember, you know, just thinking about all the things that God has blessed me with and thinking about everything that I'm to be thankful for. And to be honest with you, it was just a long list of things. I mean, it was thing after thing after thing that God has blessed me with that I am to be thankful for. And I begin to think of those things and I'm like, man, God is just so good to me. And if many of you have ever traveled to the third world countries or have seen children or people in the third world country, truly it'll change your perspective. Truly it'll change your view upon life. And truly it'll change your view upon what you have here in America, here in the States. We had the opportunity to travel last Christmas over to India. And it was just amazing just seeing how they were so content with what they had. I mean, just so content with coconuts falling out of the tree. Just so content with rice. I mean, the students at the Bible college, they ate rice for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. They only had chicken maybe every once in a while just for special events. But they were content. They were happy. And traveling along through that, I asked myself the question, what makes them so grateful? What makes them so content with what they have? And it all comes down to their focus. Their focus is not on trying to achieve anything else, trying to get anything else. Their focus is on what they have, and they're grateful for it. And so by me saying that, opening up with us being grateful or us being thankful always, not just on the holidays or not just reserved to one part of the season. And so what I want you guys to do tonight, my challenge for you guys tonight is number one, when you go home, find things that you can be thankful for. Find things that you can be grateful to God for. And then number two, just have an open heart to the message tonight. Man, God has really just been hammering me the last couple of days as far as what we're going to be talking about tonight. And so allow God to shift your focus and encourage you tonight. So Hebrews chapter number two, we'll begin reading in verse number one. And then we'll kind of jump around for the Bible reading just a little bit. The Bible says in verse number one, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," in chapter number two. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And then jump down to verse number nine. It says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." In my heart this week, and my heart back on Thursday, just went back to the gratefulness of the cross. I mean, as we get ready for this Christmas season, as we approach this Christmas season, I mean, there is one thing, one gift that is greater than any gift that anyone could have ever given you. And that is the gift of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're to be grateful for any gift in all the world, it's that gift that Christ has given us. I mean, because it has given us so much, that great gift that God has given unto us. So as I said before, think about things that you're to be grateful for tonight. And then number one on that list should be that God saved you, that God saved me. And as I was talking about before, how the children in India were so focused on these different things, where they weren't focused on these different things, they were just content. Suffice it to say, I think a lot of times in our life, the reason why we fail to be content is we're looking here for things, we're looking there for things. But can I tell you, you have the one, the greatest gift known to man, and that is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is the one thing that we're to be grateful for, and that is the one thing that we're to focus on. And I tell you, honestly, if you focus on that gift, everything else will grow dim. I mean, you won't worry about anything else because you realize that is the greatest gift known to man. So we're going to unpack these verses, and then I hope that what's said is, would be a blessing to you tonight. So the writer of Hebrews, many believe that it's Paul, but we can honestly say that it was written by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has given the book of Hebrews to us. And so to understand the book of Hebrews, you have to, you know, do a little bit of background study and so on and so forth. So the book of Hebrews, the main purpose or the main focus of the book of Hebrews is the God revealing his son, Jesus Christ, to us and revealing that we are no longer under the old covenant, but there is a new covenant because of Jesus Christ and him being the mediator for us. And so you go to chapter number one, and basically the writer of Hebrews is revealing who Jesus is or revealing his divinity to us. And this is a passage of scripture that reveals unto us that Christ is greater than any creature or any human being in all of the world. And so if you're to go back to the Old Testament and how God revealed himself through prophets and signs and wonders, right now in this present age and right now as the writer of Hebrews is writing unto these Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers, he is saying that Jesus is God's revelation to the world. God no longer speaks through prophets. God no longer speaks through signs, wonders, so on and so forth. God speaks through his son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you were to do a background study on, of what the mindset of these Jewish believers may have been during the time, Do you guys remember back in the Old Testament how the angels would come unto them and basically preach God's word unto them or proclaim God's word unto them? And so these Jewish believers or these Old Testament individuals, they had a high regard for angels. I mean, if an angel showed up on their doorstep, they feared and they trembled. I mean, wouldn't you, if this big, powerful being came to you out of the blue, I mean, wouldn't you fear and wouldn't you tremble? I mean, think about the angel that killed all those people in the middle of the night. I mean, think about the many warrior angels that we see with Elijah. Do you guys remember that where he said, God opened my servant's eyes so that he may see? And then all of a sudden he's seen just a host of angels. I mean, if you think about how powerful angels truly are. Yet and still, there's one that is greater than any angel. I mean, there's one that all the angels bow down to, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to these Jewish believers, that, hey, you may have this high regard for angels. You may think angels are all that in a bag of chips, but there is one that is greater than the angels, and there is one that the angels bow down to. And this one is God in the flesh. He is God. He's on the throne. He's creator. And he created everything, even the angels that you have high regard for and high respect for. He is much more than them. And the angels bow down and worship this king. They bow down and worship this creator. He is the majesty on high, if you will. And then going on in chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above the fellows. And then verse number 10, it says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. In the heavens are the works of thine hands. And so we realize that Jesus is the creator, Jesus is God, and like I said before, he is greater than any angel that they have ever experienced in their life. And so the key phrase, the key theme of the book of Hebrews is simply worship. Worship because of the mediator of Jesus Christ. And if I could say anything tonight, the one thing that you should worship greater than anything in this world is Jesus Christ. That's the one that you should worship more than anything. That's the one that you should seek to please more than anything in this world. And I tell you, I'm there too. I mean, there are so many distractions in our world today. There are so many distractions on a daily basis that get our focus off of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have to be refocused. We have to take ourselves back to the cross over and over and over and over again all throughout the day because there are so many distractions. And I tell you, just being honest, I'm there too. I'm sick of distractions too. I am sick and tired of my flesh too. I wish I could focus on the cross every moment of the day. Because that's how much it means to me. That's how important it is to me. And I wish that God would just take away this flesh and that I would just be able to see God in a more clearer way. I wish I would be able to. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit, to be able to help us, to be able to deliver us time and time again. So we come to verse number one of chapter 2. And the Bible says, therefore, and we have the saying, we have to figure out what the there is therefore. And so everything that the writer of Hebrews says in chapter number 1 flows to this therefore in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so if you were to analyze this in the Greek, that phrase, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Basically, the writer is saying, because of the gift of salvation, because of this, we ought to value our salvation. Because of this, it behooves me, or it is necessary for me to hold on to this salvation. I mean, it compels me. I mean, if the one thing that ought to compel you to do anything in life is the fact that this God that the angels worship, this God that created everything, died on the cross for you. I mean, if one thing should motivate you in life to go out and to share the gospel or to live or to do anything, it's that the creator of the world gave himself for you. And I mean, a lot of times we think that was a little sacrifice that Jesus made. That was a little sacrifice that God made on our behalf. It was small in comparison. But let me ask you a question. If you were the creator of everything in this world, would you die for your creation? Think about the problem that we've put upon ourselves. God didn't do it, we did it. And that same creator, even though it was our problem, fixed our problem, and he came down and died on the cross for us. I mean, if you think about wonderful grace, think about if you think about wonderful grace, think about a world of grace. God gave us that world of grace by coming down and giving us something that we don't deserve. And every day I see people that are lost. Every day I see people that need Christ. Every day I see people that don't have him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying unto us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In other words, we ought to be thankful for the gift of salvation because other people don't have what we have. In the second part of that verse, he says, lest at any time we should let them slip. And basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying there, we basically say it's of non-effect. We basically say, hey, it doesn't affect us. We basically say, hey, you know what? I'm too good for this gospel, or I'm too good for this salvation. And we don't allow it to affect our lives like it did when we first got saved. It becomes dull. And so the writer of Hebrews is not talking about losing our salvation because we know that we can never lose our salvation. We know that we're in God's hand, we're in Jesus' hand, and no man can pluck us out of God's hand or Jesus' hand. We know that we can't lose our salvation, but the salvation can lose its effect on us. It can become dull. It can become commonplace that Jesus died on the cross for us. I mean, if you think about how many times a week or how many times a year that you hear the same gospel message, and our hearts become hardened to it. It just becomes old hat to us. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. I mean, think about this. Think about the times that someone has never heard the gospel and they come in contact with the gospel. And you think about how excited they are. Think about how grateful they are. I mean, the tears are just flowing down their face. And you have someone that's saved maybe 50 years. And you tell them the gospel and their face is just so stoic. It's like they don't have any emotion. They don't really care. I mean, what is the difference? I mean, the difference is the heart. The difference is the gratefulness. The difference is the attitude. The difference is allowing God to change you. The difference is realizing the great gift that God has given you. That's the difference. And that's something that we can never get over. The fact that God saved a sinner like us. So the writer says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so as I said before, he says, don't take for granted this salvation because it is a great salvation. Do you guys remember in Romans chapter number 8, it says, therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, do you guys know in Romans, later on in Romans, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Titus said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Bible says in the book of Acts, there is no other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation, and he has given us that, God has given us that way to Christ through the gospel. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And my mind began to think about this. Where am I going to go apart from the gospel to be saved? I mean, where am I going to go? If I allow the gospel or if I'm ungrateful for what God has done for me in the way of providing Jesus Christ for me, where else am I going to go? How can I escape? What am I going to do? The gospel is the only way to life. The gospel is the only way to a prosperous life. The gospel is the only way to succeed in this life. Where else am I going to go? I mean, if I were to go to the Buddhism, I realize that that's false. If I were to go to the Catholics, I realize that that's false. The only way of salvation, the only way of life, it's through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other way for man to escape. And that's why we ought to be grateful for the gift that God has given unto us with the gospel. So suffice it to say, life is in perfect perspective when we see Jesus clearly. That's when life is in perfect perspective. I ask myself this question a lot. Would I allow a trial in my life to push me or to pull me away from Christ? I ask myself that a lot. Would I allow the circumstances in my life to push me away from Christ? And so, as I said before, the most remarkable gift that God has given us is through Jesus Christ. And just allow your minds, like I said before, just to be grateful for that gift. And then if you feel yourself have grown dull to it or grown accustomed to the fact that God saved you, the fact that God delivered you, man, repent and be grateful for that gift once again. So we're going to look at really quick what's so remarkable about seeing Jesus. In verse number 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus. And that makes all the difference, does it not? Seeing Jesus, it makes all the difference in your life. You see, if you're facing a financial struggle, the problem is not the financial struggle. The problem is that you're focusing on the financial struggle over Jesus. If you're facing a health struggle, the problem is not the health struggle. The problem is that you're focusing on the health struggle rather than Jesus. If you have a family situation going on, the problem is not the family situation. The problem is that you're focusing on the family situation and you're not focusing on Jesus. Everything is better with Jesus. So we're going to look at five things that show us what's so remarkable about seeing Jesus. What's the big deal about seeing Jesus? What's the big deal about focusing on Jesus? Number one, we see that he is the all-powerful Lord God. Verse number 7, the Bible says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. It says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He said, He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And then if you jump down to verse number 10, it says, For it became him for whom were all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the suffering. So what's so remarkable about seeing Jesus? The first thing is that he allows us to see that he is the all-powerful God. He is the all-powerful Lord, that he is the all-powerful Almighty. And what's so remarkable about seeing or understanding that Jesus is that remarkable, that great, powerful leader, that great, powerful God, is realizing that he is God, realizing that he is Lord, realizing that he is the creator of the world. And here's the big picture. If you have this individual that created the sun, the stars, the moon, everything that you see, I mean, think about how powerful, think about how mighty someone has to be to speak a word and things were created. I mean, think about how mighty and how glorious he must be to say something and it's done. I mean, doesn't that cause you to fall down and worship that powerful creator? I mean, doesn't it cause you to be so in awe of this, of his power, so in awe of his might? And that same God could touch and heal your body. That same God could touch and heal your financial situation. Whatever you need him to be, that God is there for you. Many times you'll pray, many times I pray, and sadly to say, I don't believe God is that same powerful God that spoke the world into existence. I don't think he's that same powerful God that parted the Red Sea. I don't think he's that same powerful God that did everything in the Bible. Why? Why don't I think that? Why don't I believe that? It's because I got my focus off. And I'm focusing on the problem rather than him, realizing that he is the all-powerful, almighty God and that he can do anything that he puts his mind to. So what's so remarkable about seeing Jesus? Number one, we realize that he is the all-powerful Lord God. Secondly, we see that he is the captain of my salvation, that he is my high priest. We already read verse number 10. We go to verse number 11. It says, For both he sanctifieth, And they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And he jumped down to verse number 16. For verily he took not on him, the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And this is what amazed me. The humans fell and the angels fell, but God saved one of those individuals. Both the humans and the angels fell, but God did not come down to save the angels. God came down to save you and me. And I often wonder that. Why didn't God devise a way to save the angels that fell? I mean, why did God choose to save mankind? I mean, think about mankind and how disobedient we are. Think about mankind and how we wrong God. I mean, we were talking about back in this Sunday, in Sunday school, through the answers in Genesis, how many commentators believe that it was probably a week or so before we messed up. I mean, think about a week or so in paradise before we messed up, and God still devised a way for us to be saved. And God could have chose to redeem the angels, but he didn't do that. He chose to redeem me and you. And we ought to be grateful for that. As the Bible says in verse number 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And then he went a step further and said, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God. And I think about verse number 17, and I think about what Christ did for us on the cross. I mean, I think about him being nailed to that cross. I think about him having his beard plucked out, a crown of thorns beaten upon his head. I think about him being buffeted. I think about him being separated from God. I think about the agony, the blood. I think about him being so marred that people couldn't even recognize him. And he did that for us. And not only did he do that for us, that it behooved him. He willingly did that for us because of his great love for us. And so if you allow your mind, as I was talking about before, with the point number one, that he is this powerful, he is this almighty God that we're to stand in awe of. And this almighty, powerful God that we stand in awe of was buffeted, was nailed to a cross, was beaten over and over again with the cat of nine tails, so on and so forth. Because he loved us. And he willingly did it. He willingly laid down his life for us. Because he wanted to show that he was merciful. And he wanted to show that he was faithful to us no matter what. Think about that. Think about the great sacrifice that God made on our behalf. And then think about oftentimes we're not grateful for it. We just brush over it. It just becomes commonplace. And I'm there with you. Sometimes we get more excited over a football game. We get more discouraged over a football game. And we allow that to be our focus and not Christ. And I'll be honest with you, the Raiders have had a horrible year this year. A terrible year this year. And sometimes I allow that to be my focus and discourage me and so on and so forth. But I got to get my eyes back on Jesus and realize that, hey, it's just a football game. Hey, this is not my life. The Raiders didn't give up their life for me. My focus has to be Christ. So first of all, we see that he is so powerful, that he is Lord. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the captain of our salvation, that he's our high priest, and that because of his great gift that allows us to be able to come into the throne room of God, and he is our mediator. And then thirdly, we see that he is our example. He is our example. And so we see all across the pages of Scripture, we see that he was humble. And then not only do we see that he was humble, but that he was tempted. In verse number 18, it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So Christ is my example. I mean, think about this. Think about all the suffering that Christ went through, and then think about the suffering that you go through on a daily basis. Let me ask you just a simple question. Are they the same at all? Not one bit, not for one second. So if Jesus Christ, this individual that was 100% man and 100% God, was able to be tempted and able to succor or able to overcome that temptation, why can't we? And get this, I'll go a little step further. That same Christ lives within inside of you, and he has given you the same power that he had to overcome that temptation. Why can't we? Do you see how it goes back to that focus? Do you see how it goes back to putting Jesus in his rightful place? Do you see how it goes back to the gospel? Do you see how it goes back to us realizing the great gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ? Everything begins with that. I mean, he's the answer for everything that we face, everything that we go through. And if we don't understand that, I mean, then knock me upside the head again and again until I understand it. So he is our example of humility, and he is our example of overcoming temptation. And I'll hit on that second point, humility. I mean, think about the humility of Christ to have this high, lofty, great position and be born in a manger, to become a man. Dirty, stinky man. And he was willingly, he did that willingly. And he did that because he loved us. I mean, think about that. He left all the praise, all the glory to come down to become a man for us. Think about the humility. And then oftentimes we think we're better than God. We think we know better than God. And we say, God, you know what? I don't need that gift. It doesn't mean that much to me. But that focus, it has to change. It has to change. And once that focus changed, realize, man, God gave up a lot for me. He gave up so much for me. I got to be thankful. I can't become complacent. Man, I got to stop complaining. God's been so good to me. He's been so loving and so caring. And I'll say this, that if God never gave you anything else, I mean, and God has blessed us immensely. If God never gave us anything else other than salvation, man, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Amen. So what's so remarkable about seeing Jesus? Number one, we see that he is all powerful. Secondly, we see that he is the captain of our salvation. He is our high priest. Thirdly, we see that he is our example of humility and of overcoming temptation. And then fourthly, we see that he is our brother. Verse number 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise. And then jump down to verse number 17. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be the merciful and faithful high priest. Christ is my brother. Think about that. The same riches that God has given Jesus are imputed on my account. I'm joint heirs with Christ, and he calls me brother. Many of us in this room have had siblings, and I mean the love that siblings have for one another. I mean, it's a great love. I mean, you love unconditionally. It doesn't matter what they do. You still love them at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, they're still your best friend. And I'll bring it home for you. A lot of times in my life, me and my brothers, we kind of butted heads and we fought and we got mad at each other and this and that. But I tell you, by the end of the day, we're good. By the end of the day, we reconcile. We start to miss one another and then talk to one another again. I can tell you, nothing was able to separate me and my brothers just from that loving relationship. I mean, we get mad at each other, and then 5 minutes later, we're like, hey, man, you want to go play basketball? And you forget about what the whole fight was over. And so suffice it to say, we have that same unconditional love in Jesus Christ. And as I said before, we have that ability to have the same riches that Christ had at our expense. And then verse number 12, it says, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to thee. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That great unconditional love, Christ as our brother. So what's so remarkable about seeing Jesus or getting our focus back on him? Number one, he's all powerful. Number two, he's the captain of our salvation. Number three, he's our example. Number four, he's our brother. And then number five is this. He deserves all my praise. He deserves all my trust because he's all those things to me. If you were to jump down to verse number 12, saying, I would declare unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You see, the one person that you ought to trust is not yourself or not your family member or not your spouse or not your pastor. The one person you ought to trust is Jesus. That's the one person you trust beyond anyone in this world because he has never let you down. And if there's any individual that deserves all your praise and if there's any individual that deserves all your energy and all your might, it's him. It's him because of what he's done for us. And you know, it's sad today that some people worship man. I mean, they worship a man in a pulpit or they worship a man playing on a football field. They worship a man in the White House. They worship a man that's a sportcaster or an actor or lawyer, whatever, a person that has money. But they can't worship Christ. We worship a football team. We worship ourselves. But we can't worship someone that has given up so much for us. I mean, if you were to ask the question, what does it mean to worship somebody? If I were to ask you, what does worship mean? What would you say? How would you explain it? I'll explain it unto you the way that the Bible explains it. They say that the Bible explains worship as basically as the excitement or the enjoyment that a dog gets by licking his master's hand. That's worship in the Bible. Let me ask you the question, do you have that type of worship towards God? I mean, every time you meet with him, you're just so excited to see him. I mean, you're just so thrilled to spend time with him. You're so happy that, man, this is my God. This is my master. This is my owner. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything in this world. And I have the opportunity to worship him. And not only do I have the opportunity to worship him, but this great God that I stand in awe of has given himself for me. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to bow at his feet because he means so much to me. I mean, I never had a dog. I was never allowed to have a dog. But I remember going to parks and seeing dogs play with their owners. And man, on my lunch breaks at work, I see dogs playing with their owners. And I mean, they think their owners are the world to them. I mean, they think their owners are the best. They have that mindset that, man, my owner is all that in a bag of chips. I mean, there's nothing that their owner could do that is ever wrong. I mean, as soon as their owner walks through the door, who's the first one that comes? The dog. I mean, when you're pulling up in the driveway, that dog is ready for you. Do we have that same excitement, that same exhilaration when it comes to God? When it comes to our master, when it comes to our Lord? We're in the middle of the night, we're just like, God, I can't wait till the morning comes. Because I want to spend time with you. God, I can't wait to allow you to work in my life. I can't wait to allow you to change me. I can't wait to hear your word. I can't wait to pray. And I mean, an hour passes, 2 hour passes, and you're just enjoying spending time with the Lord. Do you have that same satisfaction when it comes to God? Are you licking the palm of God's hand? And I was thinking about this, that God may have used prophets and signs and wonders back in the Old Testament, but we have Jesus. We have him. And if I were to ask you the question, would you rather allow yourself to anticipate something or would you rather have it already? I mean, if I were you, I would rather have it already. And I'll break it down for you. If I said, hey, you know what? I'm going to get you a Ferrari and this and that in 5 days. You're going to be anticipating. Hey, but what if you already have the Ferrari? What if I already give it to you? I mean, it means much more, right? If you already have that great gift. And so I thought about the prophets in the Old Testament that were looking for to Christ coming and looking forward to this Messiah and God revealing what this Messiah was going to be like, so on and so forth. But he already came for us. He already died for us. We have him. And he lives within inside of us. And he lives today. We don't have to anticipate his coming or his death. He's right here. We have him. And we ought to be thankful for that gift. So as we close, just have a couple of closing thoughts. Number one, don't let your salvation slip away. Number two, don't let it become old or stale. Value what you have because it is a great salvation. Realize what it took for God to save you. Think about his grace. Think about his mercy. Think about how undeserving you are as a human being. Think about how undeserving you are as an individual. And then see Jesus and focus on him. Excuse me. Trust him, love him, serve him. Realize that he is your life. Realize that he is your everything. And take full advantage of what you have in him. To see Jesus clearly, there are things that you have to get out of your life. There's sin. There's things that may not be bad, but they're not good for your relationship with Christ. And we lose focus on things that are important. Suffice it to say, we are careless creatures. And I'll close with this analogy. I think about a sailor, and put yourselves in the position of a sailor. And honestly, I rode in a boat, but never been a sailor in my life. Then this and that. But for sake of the illustration, picture yourself as a sailor. And picture yourself owning this $1 million yacht. And I mean, you have it all to yourself. And it's just sitting there on the dock. And all you have to do is anchor it to the dock. That's all you have to do. Is anchor it down. Take the rope. Anchor it down. So on and so forth. But what if you allow yourself to be careless? And what if you allow yourself to forget to anchor it down? What's going to happen? That thing is going to drift away. It's going to be gone. And that great possession that you have is gone. It's done away with. Never to come back again. Get this. If you allow yourself to not be thankful for the gift that God has given to you and the foundation that God has placed upon your life, it's like you throwing billions of dollars away. It's like you burning billions of dollars. It's like you letting that yacht go, letting it slip away. And as the writer of Hebrews is saying, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. We should not let it slip away because of the great salvation God has given us. The greatest gift known to man. The greatest gift in all mankind God has given us through Jesus Christ. Man, don't let it slip away. Man, don't be ungrateful for that. Man, if there's one thing that I am so sick of in this generation, it's people that feel entitled. And I mean, we're there and it's like, man, I deserve this. I deserve that. And, you know, honestly, I want to say you do deserve something. And probably a whooping or something like that. But if we just allow ourselves just to be grateful and just allow ourselves to focus on Christ, man, life is so much better. It is. And if there is one person that I dislike the most, it's this person right here. Because I'm not grateful for the gift of salvation like I should be. Man, I allow myself to get focused on so many other things. But why don't you, like me tonight, just allow God to adjust your focus once again. And then fall in love with him over and over and over again. And I tell you, it is one of the greatest things to go to it from a place of a little bit drifting out and not allowing yourself to be thankful. And then during the day to have God draw you back in and him just minister to your heart. And then you just say, God, okay, I get it. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for shifting my focus. It was getting a little bit off. I started getting focused on work, or I started getting focused on my problems or the things that I was facing. I wasn't focused on you. That's one of the greatest things that God could ever do for you. And so if you're at that place tonight, get your focus back on him. Because he is all that matters. He really is. You know, if you were to die right now, that those circumstances that you're going through, they're not going to follow you. Man, the heartache, the pain that you're going through, it's not going to follow you. But who's going to follow you? Jesus. He's going to be there. And you're going to go to a place where no more sorrow is and no more pain, no more heartache. Man, no more Broncos, no more French onion soup. All these things are going to be done away with. And we're going to spend an eternity with Jesus. And he is the only thing that matters. And why is heaven so sweet? Because Jesus is there. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I say, woe is me. Woe is me for taking for granted the gift of salvation that you've given me. And Lord, I pray that you would just forgive us for being ungrateful, for being unthankful people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just to see clearly all that you gave up for us, to see you clearly in a way that we have not. And Lord, if we have drifted away, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fall in love with you once again. Lord, because you are the creator, you are the captain of our salvation, and we love you so much. And I pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.